Be in Isaiah chapter number 35. Isaiah chapter 35, we'll take our text and reminded of the words of my former boss at there at Legend Bank. You know, I worked at, you know, just until this, you know, past January, but Mickey Faulkner used to say about the bank, says, "We're different." I don't know if that's good, different, or bad, different, but we're different. I feel like this message is different. I don't know if that's a good different or a bad different, but it is different. So I beg your pardon this morning. We'll see how this goes. It's a different style of message than I normally would preach, but and I stole the title from a t-shirt, so that's already off to a pretty bad start. But I want to speak this morning on the subject is faith as big as Texas. Faith as big as Texas, and I'm going to read as a text this morning, though we're not going to spend a lot of time here. I'll explain my choice of text momentarily, but from Isaiah chapter number 35. Isaiah chapter number 35, and this scripture says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert." In verse 7, "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now, if you were to go to a Bible college, a seminary, and you were to take a class on preaching, the technical name for it is called homiletics. That's just a fun word. There's something you can get a question on Jeopardy, right, if they ever ask that. But the word is homiletics. It's the science or study of preaching. You'll see that there's a few major types of preaching. There is a topical sermon. You take a topic like maybe the love of God, the grace of God, and you follow it throughout the scriptures. I will preach those quite often. Then there's also textual sermons where you'll take a verse or two, a short passage, and you really dig into it, maybe word by word, phrase by phrase, and probably topical and textual are the two I preach the most. Then there's expository sermons, and that's where you take like a chapter, maybe even a book, a very lengthy portion of Scripture, and you follow the ebb and flow and the themes and the general outline of that passage. There's some lesser used ones. Sometimes there's what you call a narrative sermon, and that will study maybe a story throughout the Scripture. Maybe perhaps a good example of that would be R.G. Lee's sermon, Payday Someday, and the Naboth's vineyard and the whole story that goes there, just following a story throughout the Scriptures. Rarely you'll hear biographical sermons, and those can be on, you know, the life of maybe, say, Joseph or David, and just follow their life. Sometimes, very rarely, you'll hear a biographical sermon actually on like a great Christian leader. I've heard of sermons being preached where they'll preach about great Christians of the past. Well, I don't know how to classify this one here this morning. I'm going to call it historical. It may be a little bit more biographical is I want to take inspiration from our Baptist heritage. I'm often surprised at how little people know of their heritage. We're shocked when people do not know who the first president was, who the second president was. We're shocked when people, don't know the basics of American history, but I'll be honest, it really scares me how ignorant most Christians are of their heritage. And not necessarily just, I'll be honest, not just necessarily rank and file members of a church, people that come in, but I'm going to tell you, preachers are largely ignorant of their heritage. Those that came before, that blazed the trails, that laid the foundations for the things that we hold sacred. Tomorrow is Texas Independence Day. It's a great day. Years past in Texas, the banks would have closed. And I saw fireworks last night. I don't know if that had anything to do with Texas Independence Day. I kind of hope so, but I saw somebody shooting some last night. I tell you, I'm proud to be a Baptist. I'm proud to be a Texan, maybe too much so on both counts. But I am, as I've studied the history of Baptists in Texas, I am amazed at our heritage and some of the forefathers we have. And I want to preach this morning and take some inspiration from them. Now, the passage we read this morning, Isaiah chapter number 35, it speaks of the millennial reign of Christ when earth itself returns to that Eden-like state and Christ is on His throne. And just the wonderful pictures there of nature being blessed again and the lame being able to leap and the dumb being able to speak and just this wonderful state of blessing that will be when Christ rules and reigns on earth again. And that's coming. That's coming. But that's not the reason I chose this. There is some imagery in it that I love there in the first part that talks about the desert blossoming like a rose. I love that imagery. And if you study the history of Baptists in Texas, here's why this passage is so poignant. One of the first early pioneer Baptists in Texas was a guy named Z.N. Morrell. We're not really sure what ZN stands for. There's different opinions on that. He did have a nickname, Wildcat. You know he's a good preacher if your nickname is Wildcat. He's one of those early Baptist pioneers that labored long and hard to preach the gospel to strengthen Baptist work in the early days of the Republic of Texas. He lived in Tennessee and preached there for about 14 years before relocating to Texas. In his autobiography called Flowers and Fruits in the Wilderness, I have a copy of it. It's actually a pretty fun read. He tells this story that took place in 1836 when he was coming to Texas. He says this, having an important engagement to be at beyond Nacogdoches on Sunday night that must be met if the Lord will, and being 20 miles west of town when the sun of Sunday morning rose, I felt compelled to violate my former custom and travel on the Lord's day. My mind was by no means at ease. Several Sundays had come and gone while we were in the wilderness, and only one sermon had been preached, and that on the evening during the week. This was by no means the course I had pursued for 14 years in Tennessee. My very soul burned within me to preach Jesus. An election was in progress when I reached the town. That's Nacogdoches. This was the law and custom of the country in that day. There was a large crowd of Americans, Mexicans, and Indians of several different tribes. My mule was soon tied, and after consultation with my great master, for I had no one else to consult with, I decided to preach and began looking around for a suitable place. Nearby the vast crowd, I saw the foundation timbers of a large framed building already laid. No floor had been laid, no upright pieces raised. No sooner discovered than I selected one corner of this for a pulpit. The sills and sleepers already laid and well adjusted would answer for seats. I held up my watch in my hand and cried out at the top of my voice, "Oh yes! Oh yes! Oh yes! Everybody that wants to buy without money and without price, come this way," and commenced singing the old battle song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Before I finished my song, there was around me a large crowd of all sorts and sizes and colors. A brief prayer was offered and two verses sung, "Tis Religion That Can Give." I had to look that one up. I wasn't familiar with that song. Amidst profound silence, astonishment rather than reverence was stamped upon their features. Around the street was a large upper gallery, and by this time it was full of ladies and gentlemen. Just at this point, some wagons and a carriage, evidently belonging to movers, drove up close to where I was standing, and I recognized Brother William Whitaker and his family from Hardeman County, Tennessee, three of whose daughters I had baptized in the old state. The preacher who reads this will understand the effect this produced upon the speaker. My text was announced from Isaiah 35:1, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Never did the canebrake preacher receive better attention. God blessed me with great liberty for 1 hour, amid many tears and all around me. The congregation was dismissed in due form, and there were many hearty shakes given the strange preacher's hand. My soul was full to overflowing, and at that moment I believed the text, "God has not disappointed me." He looked out and saw the wilderness of Texas, a desert, if you will, and he believed in faith that God would do something great, that something beautiful, something bold, something miraculous would happen, and that God would touch this place called Texas and pour his blessings on it. Many see something prophetic in Wildcat Morrell's text that day. Texas has gone from a desert place to a garden in almost 200 years since that day, and so has the spiritual work progressed. And might I suggest that if we had some of the same fire as our forefathers, that we might just see the same wondrous moving of God's mighty power in our midst. I have just three simple points here to make. The first off, I want to see that they had the spirit of the pioneer. I'm amazed when I look back and I think about those early pioneers in America, that would travel westward into unknown territory to carve out a life for themselves. Those that were the first to come into Texas, whether following Austin in 1836, or even those still in the late 1800s that came in to try to farm cotton in the Blacklands. They would leave home with maybe a wagon filled with their worldly possessions and settle on untamed land. Through toil and tears, they would fashion a home. Danger and destruction were the constant companion, yet they went out in hope of a brighter future for themselves and their families. Those people would come to Texas. They would carve homes from the wilderness. But their pioneering did not stop with just homesteads. Schools, hospitals, churches, towns, and so much more sprang up from their effort. If you look at the early days of Texas and you look at some of the heritage of the Baptists, at least 11 families in the old 300 settlers under Austin had Baptist ties. In 1828, the first Sunday school in Texas was started by Thomas Pilgrim at a Baptist church. A Baptist by the name of William Kinchlow was the first to plant a corn crop in Texas. When Fannin's troops had been captured by Mexican forces and executed at Goliad, we believe that there were two preachers, Baptist preachers, in their midst that died. And when independence was declared, that we celebrate tomorrow, in 1836, the convention was held in a building that was at least partly owned by a Baptist, N.T. Byers. And the president of that convention was Richard Ellis, who also was a Baptist. Sam Houston would become a Baptist. Mrs. Dickinson, survivor of the Alamo, would become a Baptist. So we got a rich heritage. I wish people would study this out and know a little bit about it. But those men and women, they fought to survive, but they fought to create a legacy. I thought of the words that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15 concerning his own ministry to the Gentile people. He said in verses 20 and 21 of Romans 15, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, and quotes Isaiah 52:15, to whom he has not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. That pioneer spirit to go out to start something new, to go where there is no work and begin a work, to go out to a people unreached. That's why I love missionaries. They go out to people who've never heard. There's no church building. There's nothing waiting. There's no ready congregation or salary. But they go out to reach people who've never heard. And it worries me in our modern age that so few have that pioneer spirit. We sit in comfort in beautiful churches. We go through the scheduled motions of Christian service. And so many dare not step out in faith or break the molds that bind us. See, too often when we look around us, we see what is, not what could be. It's kind of like those spies that were sent into the promised land. They came back and they said, oh, it's a good land, but oh, look at those giants. It's too hard for us. Only two of them said, oh, we can take them. God's on our side. They didn't see what was. They saw what could be. If only we would see the opportunity and what opportunities abound. I'm reminded of the story of a shoe salesman who was racking up awards and records, and people became his company, his co-workers got so tired of losing to him that they finally decided to ship him off to Africa. They said, we'll show him nobody wears shoes over in Africa. So they send this top shoe salesman to Africa. He arrives, and they thought, well, we've got rid of him. Now we can get all the accolades. We'll have the top sales numbers because nobody wears shoes in Africa. They got a telegraph back from that salesman when he landed in Africa. He says, send me all the shoes you can. Nobody's got shoes down here. It's all a matter of perspective and opportunity. And you can say, well, Texas is the Bible Belt. It is, sort of. You know, I looked it up. Texas population is growing at 1.8% annually based on the latest numbers I saw. Some areas are exploding way faster than that. Wise County is kind of one of them. Areas like Frisco, and it's crazy. I believe, Dad, didn't you say y'all played Frisco in high school, didn't you? Or somebody was telling me that. Yeah, smaller than Decatur back in, you know, 1980. Yeah, I mean, these places are small, and now these are mega places. They've got IKEA. They've got all the, you know, Nebraska Furniture Mart. They've got all these crazy, huge corporations. And we'll tell you what's scary about that, though, is the Baptist churches aren't keeping up with that. That percentage growth, we're actually losing ground in places like Frisco. In fact, best number I could find, 2017 in Southern Baptist churches, Baptist attendance is actually declining annually at 2%. We're actually losing ground. Texas is growing at 2%, but based on the numbers, best numbers I can find, we may be declining at 2%. I think there's a lot of opportunity out there. Say, well, there's a church on every corner. Yeah, we're in Decatur, Texas. There's a Baptist church on every corner. There's good churches all around. But you go to Walmart this morning, Walmart's still full. We got plenty of people who aren't being reached. Christ told the story about a hidden treasure in a field in Matthew 13:44. Compared it, said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field. The which when a man hath found, he hideth for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. He didn't want the field, he wanted the treasure. Too many times we look out and say, well, that's just a field. But do you realize there's a treasure out there? Realize there's souls to reach? In Texas and Papua New Guinea and South America, all around this world, and right across the street, we've got people that need Christ. We've got people that need a good church home. I'm telling you that there are wondrous treasures out there if we'll just be faithful and press forward for Christ. So they had the pioneer spirit. Another thing, when I read about the Baptists that came before us in Texas, they had a stand for purity. Even today in Texas, I mean, we're known as a very conservative state, not just politically, but also in our culture. And Baptists are very much so, very known for being very conservative. One of the earliest battles that you'll read about, theological battles in Texas, actually goes back to the very first Baptist that came in. And it was a battle between missionary and anti-missionary Baptists. If you read the stories, one of the first Baptists to come here, in fact, one of the first Baptist churches in Texas, they found a loophole. Remember, it used to be illegal. You had to be a Catholic, quote unquote. No, they did it on paper. They didn't necessarily convert. But the law was you had to be a Catholic to settle in Texas. Well, it said you couldn't establish a church. Well, they found a loophole. They said you couldn't bring a church. So a guy named Daniel Parker in 1833 led a church from Illinois, the Pilgrim Predestinarian Regular Baptist Church, and settled it in Texas. Now, Daniel Parker, if you know the last name Parker, and your mind goes in Texas history, yeah, he's the grandfather of Cynthia Ann Parker, mother of Quanah Parker. So there's a lot of Texas history involved there. He was a very staunch Calvinist, though, a hard-shell Baptist, and had some very strange views. If you get into the serpent seed stuff, he's a big proponent of that. He actually led in founding anti-missionary churches. What was anti-missionary? Because of their Calvinism, basically, is the idea that God chooses who will be saved. God knows, God is sovereign, and God chooses that person will be saved. That person, I'm not picking you. It's like God's picking up a pickup baseball team, and he's going to choose who's going to go to heaven. And so they said, well, there's no sense in preaching the gospel because God knows. When William Carey, pioneer Baptist missionary, left England to go over to India to preach the gospel, the ministers there, some of them told him, if God wants the heathen to be saved, he will save them. So then there's no sense in doing evangelistic outreach. So those hard-shell Baptists, they would oppose evangelism and other missionary efforts. But the so-called missionary Baptists stood up against them. They promoted the work of missions, evangelism, Sunday schools, all these programs to reach the lost, to reach out to the people around them. And while that battle is largely forgotten today, I'm thankful that there were men and women that kept spreading the gospel of Christ and reaching the lost and passing that heritage down to us. You read about the 1800s, a hallmark in Baptist history is their rivals. Alexander Campbell, he started a movement today known as Church of Christ. Old-timers might call their followers Campbellites. I always think of cigarettes every time I hear that. I don't know why, but you might hear them called Campbellites. What him and his followers did, they kind of split off Baptists and they tried to hijack the Baptist identity. They tried to say, well, we're the true Baptists when they preached that you had to be baptized to be saved. We don't get baptized to be saved. You get baptized because you are saved. It's a sign of obedience. It's an outward testimony of the inward change. But guys like Alexander Campbell, and by the way, you can trace to him the Disciples of Christ movement. Christian churches, they're not very big around here, but you get up there in Kentucky where I went to Bible college, they're very big. They all trace their roots back to him and some other guys. It was not uncommon even 100 years ago for Baptist preachers and Church of Christ preachers to debate. I've got records of it in books that I have, the debates that would go on, and they would debate their positions. And why was that so important? It's because Baptists were defending their identity from attack. They were defending their beliefs from attack. And honestly, those attacks, they didn't weaken Baptists, they strengthened who we were. They strengthened our belief in our positions. You study out the church history in the 1800s. 1800s is a very hard time for Christianity, all in all. Part of the reason was because of what is called higher criticism that came out of Germany. It was this skeptical view of the Scriptures where they looked at the Scriptures and they said, that's not really what it says. Let's rewrite this based on history and our mental understanding instead of accepting by faith what we had. And they have done so much damage to Christian theology, this realm of thinking. And You know, Texas and even the South were largely unaffected by it. And when it began to really take hold in Baptist institutions, and you really have to go to back to the 20s and 30s for this, which was very late in the battles for some of this, the old modernist fundamentalist battles. Sadly, so many people, they didn't see it. There were people that cried out and sounded the warning, and there were people that ignored it. But even today, I'll be honest, I look at an institution. Baylor was founded as a Baptist school, and yet just a few weeks ago in their chapel, quote-unquote, service, they had a speaker named Caitlin Curtis, who in her prayer, which was a poem she had written, would not pray to God or Christ by name, but prayed to mystery. It was actually misreported that she preached to Mother Mystery, but what was her goal? Her goal was not to talk about Christ or anything. Her goal was actually to attack the patriarchy and the colonizers, and she's a Native American activist, and honestly somebody who wouldn't know scriptural teaching if it hit her in the face. I'm being absolutely honest with you. I guarantee you men like B.H. Carroll and George W. Turrett and W.A. Criswell and some of these other heritage guys we have would roll over in their graves to see what's being taught in some Baptist institutions today. But Texas does still largely remain conservative because of the stands that were taken, because of the people that stood true by the stuff. Last all, their standard was passed. I mentioned before that pioneer spirit, that, you know, to step out and to build something where there was nothing. A lot of that was a very forward-looking outlook on life. They saw possibilities and toiled to create a better world for those to follow. They wanted their children to have a church to worship in, a school to learn in, a community to thrive in. You don't have to look much past Decatur, Texas to see that. There was a desire to see our young people reach greater heights than their parents. They wanted a place to educate them. Decatur Baptist College was founded so that the children of the pioneers would get a good education so they could go on to greater things than their pioneer fathers did. It was a future vision that wanted a brighter future. I think of the words of Hebrews chapter 11. Spoke of Old Testament saints that had died, but through their faith they looked ahead and saw something greater. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now that's not Texas, sadly. It's heaven, but okay. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. I love that phrase. God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He hath prepared them for a city. All those people by faith, when you read the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, whether it's Abraham or Sarah or Moses, all those people looked forward to something greater. They looked forward to the coming of Christ. They looked forward to the promises of God being fulfilled, though they did not see it in their own lives. Abraham still had faith that his descendants would be a great nation, even though he only had the one son, Isaac, that would come through. Our Baptist forefathers sought a better country for us today. Their eyes were on heaven, but their hands and their feet worked in the next best place, Texas. Amen. You know, I wonder sometimes, what would those pioneers think if they came in today, if Z.N. Morrell or N.T. Byers, some of these people that were there, some veterans of the Texas War for Independence, if these guys would walk into a church today, what would they think? Number one, be like, oh, electric lights, indoor plumbing. Yeah, those are really great advancements that they probably wish they had back then. Would they be pleased with what we've done with the heritage that's been passed down to us? Maybe things are a little bit different. They wouldn't know necessarily the songs that are being sung, but would they recognize the gospel message that's being preached? I tell you, I think we can truly echo the words of David in Psalm 16, verse 6, when he talked about having a goodly heritage. But it's with that heritage is a responsibility. What will we do with it? Will we carry onward? Will we become discouraged and derail us in our mission? Or will we, like those running in a relay race, take what is passed to us and keep pressing on with all our might? What will we hand down to the next generation? A strong church? A heart for God? A desire for the things of God? A love for His Word? A desire to reach the lost? I used to have a little slogan on my little website, my little personal website, BaptistBasics.org. I used to have a little slogan on there. It's always meant a lot to me. Truth must not die with this generation. We've got to take the truths of this Word, and we've got to pass it on to Micah and Drew. We've got to pass it on to these teenagers so that 50 years from now, they're still preaching the same message. They're still pressing forward to reach the lost, to make an impact just as we strive for today. We got to pass the baton on. We got to make sure they're ready and prepared. But we got to have an eye on the future. We've been passed something precious. Let's make sure we pass it on and keep it going. Let me wrap up. It's been an odd sermon, yes. But I ask you this. Are you grateful for your heritage? The church we have was bought and paid for by somebody. The Bible we hold dear was bought and paid for by the blood of martyrs. Are we grateful for what we have? It's not an accident. It costs somebody something for us to have what we have today. The nation that we have was bought by the blood of the soldier. The state that we have, the institution, it was pioneers that gave us this land. We're so cautious today about making sure we pass on American values, I'm afraid we lose track of passing on our Christian values. We want people to know about George Washington. That's great. George Washington's a fantastic person. I wish we had more George Washingtons. Our nation would be a lot better if we had more George Washingtons in office. But I tell you, I also want my boys to be able to know who Charles Spurgeon was, who B.H. Carroll was, J. Frank Norris was. I want them to know who these individuals were. I want them to know those people that came before in the faith that they passed on to us. And I do ask you, what heritage will you leave behind? I recall doing a family tree deal. I can't remember. I was in maybe second or third grade, but I remember doing a family tree project. And luckily for me, my Aunt Lori had just done one before. I don't know if you remember this, but she had just finished doing one, so I got to steal most of her work. But of all the things that struck me looking at my family, it struck me just one individual, and I do not even remember her name, sadly, but a great-great-grandmother on this family tree, and the only thing that was kind of noted on there about her was she loved to sew. And I thought to myself, well, that's a neat heritage, a neat little factoid, but of all the heritages passed on, we got plenty of sewers in our family. But of all the heritage to pass on, that's what she's remembered by. You know, I hope that history looks back and remembers this church. I don't think history will remember me, but if they do, I hope they say, well, he was faithful and he pressed on and propagated the truth and passed it to the next generation. But what heritage will we leave behind? While that no good son of a gun, or what is it in the words of, I can't even remember the passage, but they talk about her children will rise up and call her blessed. Is that Proverbs 31? Thank you, somebody actually knows scripture. What kind of heritage are we going to pass on to our children? It's important. And if this church is to survive, if Christianity is to survive, we have to know what we're doing, and we have to pass it to the next generation to run with. Or else it will die out, and truth will die with this generation. If the musicians will come, I know it's a strange sermon. I knew it putting it together. I love history. I love Baptist history. I love church history, all this stuff. And this is partly borne out from some of that, I know. But I look at the heritage we've been given. We've got a proud heritage as being Baptists. We've got a proud heritage being Texans. And in this area, we have a proud heritage, those who have come before us. Well, what are we going to do with it? Let's keep it strong and let's pass it on in good shape, and that the generations that follow still feel the effect, not just of our forefathers, but of us who are entrusted with this precious treasure. And let's keep it going strong. If you'll stand, please. What number there, Olin? Number 85 in the Heavenly Highways book. And pray, and we'll... altar will be open. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for those men and women who were faithful to you in the past, that fought battles, that carved out expansions for your kingdom, Lord. New churches, schools, colleges. Thankful for the heritage that we have. Thankful for those who didn't just seek a selfish life, but had an eye towards the future, an eye towards heaven, and worked and toiled and bled so that we could have the future that we have now. Lord, pray that we keep that same spirit. I pray that we remain faithful, and I pray that when we pass off this scene, that we've passed it on to a faithful generation following, and they just keep it going. And the word is still preached, the gospel is still sounded throughout this world, that souls are still saved. And then when it's all said and done, folks can look back and say, God really did something through the lives, through those churches, through those institutions. Not for the glory of the men, not for the glory of the women that came before, that are still coming, Lord, but all for your glory and honor. I just pray that you challenge lives in these simple little thoughts as you've challenged mine in preparing for this sermon and delivering it. Just open our hearts to your leading. I pray this in thy holy name. Amen.